Morning. Morning. Okay. Thank you for the privilege to share the pulpit with our fellow elders. I'd like to appreciate that, giving me this privilege, elders. And also, I think I cannot stop saying thank you to the church and how you've loved us, me and my family, in the ministry. You have really loved us by continually being behind us all these years and providing for our needs also. Really thank you. Even when we come to Guam, really feel the love of you, the body of Christ here. So we are so grateful and thankful to God that we are a family in Jesus. So again, as we look at the words this morning, I know that the topic, Master Teacher, is quite daunting for me because I do not know everything about the Lord and Savior Jesus. It will be just a portion of his teachings that we'll be looking at this morning. But of course, Jesus is the greatest person in the history of mankind. If people really look at it seriously along the horizons of history, back and forth, there's no person that stands out like Jesus. He's the one that we remember every day. 2011 is marked the day that Jesus arrived on earth. And wherever this great name, Jesus, has gone to, lives, societies, and even nations have changed for good. And he continues to even promote welfare of mankind today. Many of the organizations that serve for the benefit of our societies are established because of the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only is he the greatest person in the history of man, but I think the text that we'll be looking at this morning is telling us that he is also the greatest teacher, or as my brother Jeff helped me to put it, the master teacher. So let's look at the text together. Mark chapter 9. Oops. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 30 to 50. 20 verses, I know, but talking about Jesus, this is a short scripture if we will talk all about him. So our text is Mark chapter 9, verse 30 to 50, and I will read this whole passage to us. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, I need the light. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they have argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone cast one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands going to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eyes causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm that eats them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words for us this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, you will help me understand it more, to communicate clearly with my brothers and sisters here. And we know also that you are the master teacher, that you will teach us your words. Each one of us today, open our hearts to hear your words, because you want us to learn more about you, our Lord and Savior. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So here, we start with the text. Jesus has just been teaching his disciples, after they failed one lesson of casting out the demon, that this lesson needs fasting and prayer. But here, in our text, it started that Jesus took time for his disciples. As the master teacher, he wanted to spend time with the disciples whom we had with him. They went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. So he took time with them and alone in a place where they can be alone. We have a lot of teachers here in the church, and most teachers understand that environment is sometimes very important for teaching. You have to get a good environment for your teachers to, for your students or pupils to hear and get the message. And also, you want to be alone with them to give them undivided attention. I think that's why he took them to be alone with him. Just like most good teachers, they usually take time to spend one-on-one with their students to tell them more about the lessons, or maybe try to help them to catch up on the lessons that they have missed. And I'm sure many of you can remember your good teachers, what things they have done to help your learning, whether explaining the lessons more or taking more time with you. I remember myself when I was in grade 6, and we have an assistant teacher, more like who came to evaluate the class on their reading abilities. And she took each one of us aside from the rest of the students and gave us some sentences to read. And I was brought before her, and she was really surprised that I find out that I cannot read at the age of 6. But don't worry, I've learned to read. But that's a good memory of a caring teacher. Take time out to be with his students. And here we see it in the life of Jesus himself. He took time out to be with his disciples. And then while they were out, Jesus he taught his disciples about himself. That's what he was teaching. The lesson is about himself. He said in verse 31, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again. Here Jesus explained to them, who is he? That he is the Son of Man. A very prophetic name of Jesus, that Daniel also prophesied that one day the Son of Man will come. And also at the same time, the Son of Man, when it's used in the scriptures, it talks about man as being lower than the angels above. And also I think it expresses Jesus as the true human being who came on earth to represent heaven or represent us before God. That he is really a true human being. At the same time, this also explains the prophetic nature of Jesus, that he will be the one fulfilling prophecies. In fact, all of scriptures talk about Jesus. And John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is this that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Jesus told the Pharisees at the time, the scriptures, all the scriptures is about him. So when we look at this, when we read the Bible, we are reading about Jesus himself. And here is he teaching his disciples about himself. He also tells his disciples that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he has been killed, he will raise 3 days later. I think here it offers us why Jesus came to our world, and what did he do? Jesus offered himself on the cross. He was not forced to go on the cross. Even though it looked like the soldiers captured him or arrested him and take him to Pilate to be persecuted, but here we know that in the foreknowledge of God, he has designed that his Son will come. In fact, the passage that explained to that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your future way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world. He has appeared in these last days for the sake of you." So that Jesus will come and die for our sins is not a surprise to God the Creator. He has planned it before the creation of time, that his Son will come and pay us and bring us back to him by his death on the cross. So that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples, that he will be giving his life for us. And then he said that he will die and on 3 days rose again from the dead. That he will die for our sins. And that's the second reading we had today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, he says, now I will, let me start with verse 13. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or the name Peter also, "then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 at the same time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." So here Paul is telling us what is the main crux of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the good news that we preach. The main crux of the good news is this, that Jesus, the Son of God, he died for our sins, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. That's the good news we preach. That's the Christian message. That's our hope as Christians. that Jesus, the Son of God, he died for our sins. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. What a glorious news that we can face death now. Because Jesus, the Son of God, he died and rose again from the dead. Sorry. And then our text, he went down in verse 22. He said, but they did not understand the statement and they were afraid to ask. Of course, it is God himself who opens their eyes to understand the good news of Jesus. And even today, this very time, as we enjoy the Word of God together, many people still do not understand why Jesus died in our own world. And not speaking of condemning people, but speaking about the concern of our lives, for us to enjoy why Jesus came, to have the joy of eternal life, we must know why Jesus came and died for our sins. We must know that we need him. And I pray, yes, that if anyone like sitting here and not having the joy that his sins are forgiven, I pray that the Lord will, in his wise grace and mercy, as he's shown to all of us, he will also open your eyes, that you will understand, yes, eternal life for me, because Jesus died and rose again from the dead. At the same time, Jesus also uses his methods of teaching, also uses the inquiries or the queries of his disciples to use as an object lesson for them. Here, hearing that Jesus will die and rose again, the disciples start arguing who is the greatest. He turned their question into an object lesson. The disciples were arguing about this. But I believe the need for greatness is in all of us. Because God created us. We are important because God created each one of us. But because of the fallen world, we forgot, or sometimes we don't know who we are, and we try to prove ourselves. Instead of being joyful that we are created by a mighty God. I think it is Dobson who said this. Dobson who said that men and women all are looking for significance. We see it in the movies, macho men in the movies, and beautiful ladies in the movie. You never see a really natural, good-looking people in the movies. Always put the best people. So we go there because, wow, we want to be like that. Our need for significance is that we all have that. But Jesus, we notice here that Jesus' teaching, he moved from the out countryside into the city and into the home. Here, he said, they came to Capernaum. This is probably the most well-known hometown of Jesus. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they have argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. Here, the environment of teaching kind of changed from outside environment to in the countryside where they were open and free walking around, and back into the house where they were seated and Jesus was answering their questions. So it kind of a, I will say, formal way of instructions that they come into the classroom. And all of you also have that. Most of us have gone in school. We have formal ways of instruction that we come and sit down and hear from the teacher. But here, Jesus, using their question of who is the greatest, uses as a lesson for them that the greatest, according to Jesus, is to be the servant of all. The word servant here is diakonos, which we get our words deacons from. And so the greatest job, according to Jesus, is to serve. In other words, those that the deacons do, that serve the body. That's a very important job. To be, although we know that the word diakonos, serve, to be a servant, are jobs of the slaves. But here, we are free to serve. We are not slaves, but free to be serving the Lord, to be a servant of all. And the servant leadership that Jesus, or servant leaders that Jesus is talking about here, it's a characteristic of God's leaders almost throughout the scriptures. Moses is called the servant of God. David is called the servant of God. Solomon, when he was enthroned to be king, according to 1 Kings 10, he was to serve or administer justice in the land. He was to serve in that capacity the people, to administer justice in the land. So all the leaders, as we see in the scripture, are servants of the Lord. And Jesus is the perfect example of a servant leader. We look at, in our passage, Mark chapter 10, we just move a little bit further. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said about himself, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what Jesus said about himself, that he came to serve. He is the perfect example of a servant and a servant leader for that. And I'll say Jesus not only preaches on the subjects of being on these subjects, but he also practices what he teaches. He tells them that he will offer his life on the cross as a servant. He's not come to serve, but to serve. And then as a teaching style of Jesus, like every good teacher, he used illustrations to bring about his point. Here, he used the illustration of a child, bringing the child in front of them as he was teaching about being the greatest, who is a servant. He took the child to illustrate what he was teaching them, and children illustrate the faithfulness, obedience, and in the time of Jesus, children are not that important. But Jesus uses the child to illustrate the kind of servant that he himself is looking for. So here we see in the, sorry about that. He took a child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arm, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So here, Jesus is relating to the illustration of a child to those who will serve him. The child being faithful, innocent, obedient, and seemingly unimportant in those days is what Jesus is asking about for his disciples. Because it explains here, he says, whoever welcomes these little ones, not the children, I think, but those who have the attitude of the children, welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus is saying, if you and I humbly serve Jesus by telling others about Jesus in a big way, you and I represent God on earth. When we tell people about Jesus, we are telling them about God. In fact, Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, said, but we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God himself is appealing his message through us. So when we talk about Jesus, you and I represent the God of heaven and earth. What a great task that God has over us. That when we go out and tell people about Jesus, we actually represent the God, Father, who sent his son Jesus. How significant can that be? Is there anything more important to represent the one who created heaven and earth? And I think it brings us back to our original design, that God made man in his image to take care, to represent him on his world. But we have fallen away. Now through Jesus, you and I can stand and proclaim Jesus as his representative on earth. Sometimes, as a missionary, you know, we feel, I'm just a missionary. But looking at this, that we represent God, it's a very important task. Not to be taken lightly, because we represent God on earth. And not only did Jesus tell his disciples that they will represent him on earth, but Jesus also make an invitation to all who serve him. Here in verse 38, John, he said, teacher, back to the word teacher, the master teacher, she said, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. I think there's a lot of symbolic pictures that the life of Jesus, when he came on earth, represent. One will be the disciples. The disciples will be the representative of Israel as God's chosen people. And then here, someone who is not among them, I think will represent all of us who are not Israelites. But Jesus told him, don't stop him, let him go on. See, before, only Israel are God's children. And in fact, among the Israelites, only a few are chosen to serve him. But now, when you and I come to Jesus, we become God's children. More than that, Corinthians chapter 3:16 says, but now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, God now lives in us, that you and I, whoever we are, what country, from Asia, from Korea, from Philippines, from Kushai, but we can now serve God. It's no longer limited to the nation of Israel. But now the invitation is open. All of us have the privilege now to witness for Jesus, because he has brought us back with his blood when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And then those who serve his servants will also be recognized. It says here, truly, verse 14, Jesus tell you, I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. He's talking about those who serve those who went out to serve the Lord. I think this statement is an historic fact. How do I qualify that? You look around the nations that have provided missionaries around the world are some of the most blessed nations in the world. America is a good example. Have provided missionaries all over the world. And if you look at Korea, the two Koreas, North and South, I was speaking to my Korean friend in Fiji a long time ago, that the North is a very poor country. They need food. I mean, I know that's reality of life. But South is a rich country. And you see, what's the difference? One of the South is sending missionaries all over the world. And it seemed like God is rewarding them, as he said here. And I know, I mentioned this, because people really, we are supported by people, and it's a very great sacrifice for many families, sacrifice on their part, and that God will recognize their effort also. But why is it that even those who are not in the field will be recognizing their effort to help those in the field? Because the message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose again on the third day is a very important message. All of us should partake in it. Because that's the message that one day we will stand in front of God with, whether it be in his kingdom or out of his kingdom, if we don't put our faith in that message, that Jesus died for our sins and then he rose again from the dead. So the invitation to serve the King is open to everybody. And as a good teacher, Jesus also warns his disciples of dangers ahead. When we look at the verse 40, he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, here he explains what are the little ones, those who believe in me, that's what he's saying, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large milestone were around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. I think this is a warning to those who serve the Lord, that they can still sin. It's a reality of life. We're still human beings. We still fall into sin. But when we do sin, it's a great reminder that that's why Jesus died. Sometimes people serve in the field so long time, we feel like we are Superman. Are we ready to be reminded again and again that it's the death of Jesus on the cross that enables us to be his servant, not on the merits of what we do, but by the grace of God who gave his son to die for our sins. At the same time, it's a warning against those who go against those who serve the Lord. The punishment is severe over here, because you are going against God himself, who wants the world to know about his son. So it's a dangerous warning for everyone also, that we know who are the servants of the Lord in the church and everywhere, and be supportive, encouraging, so that make the work easier. And then the greatest danger is what Jesus warned his disciples also in the last verses here. He says, if your own hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to two hands and go into hell where the fire will never go, where the fire never goes out. That's the greatest danger that human beings are facing. I know we a lot of problems in the world we face. Hunger, political problems, natural disasters. But nothing compares to hell. Hell is a real place. And Jesus tells us about it. It's a place where the fire does not go out. It's a place where the worms don't even die. I think it's an illustration to us of the wrath of God on those who do not come to His Son, Jesus. The punishment of hell is not like death, that you and I die and finish. I'm going away from the bounds of this world. The punishment of hell is eternal. No one will be there singing. Just remember a story in New Zealand. I was sharing Christ with a Kiwi, and I was trying to convince him to receive Jesus, and he told me, "Mate," as they say in Kiwi, "Mate, I have friends up there and I have friends down there. We don't have friends in hell. It's a terrible wrath of God that no one can stand. But yet, it's the place where we go if we do not come to Jesus who died and rose again from the dead. We don't have to fear hell, in fact. Because Jesus, the Son of God, He died for our sins and He rose again from the dead. And we have to do every effort to tell others about it. That's why the cutting of the limbs. Because sometimes people need to be drastically awakened that hell is where we are heading without Jesus. And I know we need to pray, as in the previous text, pray and fast, like we do here. Keep on praying. And sometimes you have to go out of your way. Tell people about Jesus. Go to the hospital, go to the jail, like some of us are doing. Because people need to know they don't have to go to hell. I know it's a bad word today to say that, but it's a reality that Jesus mentioned. There will be hell who do not come to the Lord Jesus. But then as you and I stand up to tell others about Jesus, we will be tested. As it says here, I think that the text relating to both hell and also those who are proclaiming the gospel, he says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? How can have salt among yourself and be at peace with each other? That as we stand up to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that He died for our sins and rose again, we will be persecuted in some form or another. That's the fact of being children of God, that we will expect persecution. And that's what the Apostle Peter, he says, in this you rejoice, that though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, than that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That yeah, as Christians, when we stand up and proclaim Jesus, we will be tested, so our faith will be proven genuine. And James, he said this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. We will be fully equipped as we go through the fires of death. So I think from here, that when we stand up and proclaim the message of Jesus, the world becomes our classroom. The master teacher is still teaching us. But when we are tested by persecutions, those messages become real parts of our life. And as the message of Jesus become real part of our life, then we will have more love and care among the family of God. And as we show love and care from the things that we are learning from the master teacher, we will be his light and salt in the world. Others will see that, yes, there is a Savior who died for our sins, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he is, in fact, also the master teacher. Let's keep listening to him and learning from him more and more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. That is a life that you want us to learn more about you, our glorious Savior Jesus, who died and rose again from the dead. Lord, I pray that what we've heard together from your word will help us to grow closer to you and have a willing heart to be your good students who will take your message into heart and apply it into our lives. Because, Father, you love us and your lessons are for our good and for the church and the world as a whole. Thank you for calling us your children. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.